That was a great weekend for all of us kids of all ages. Well, the word of the Lord is good this morning. Sometimes just one word is all you need to change your life. And I believe we have that word this morning in Luke's gospel in the 19th chapter. This is a familiar story. Those of us who grew up in church and attended Sunday school as children heard the story of a man named Zacchaeus who climbed a tree to see the Lord Jesus as he passed through. Beginning at verse 1 in Luke 19, it says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." Don't you like the way they just threw that right in there? "And he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.'" I'm talking this morning about the house call. You'd be hard-pressed to find a doctor these days that will come to your house to examine you, to treat you, and prescribe help for you and minister healing to you. But Jesus, not only in this scripture, but many times in the four Gospels, made house calls. He got up close and personal with people where they live. This is the story of a little man who meets a big God. And I hope that's our story as well. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector for the Roman government. He was considered a traitor by the Jewish people. His own people considered him a traitor because he worked for the invaders, the occupying military force that had come in from Rome to occupy Israel, and specifically in this story, the city of Jericho. So he stabbed his own people in the back for profit. He was what we would know today as mafia. He had the legal authority granted to him by the Roman government to stop anybody traveling through Jerusalem, anybody walking on any street in Jericho. He could stop them and require that they pay tax on everything they were carrying. He would tax them for everything in their possession. It was corrupt, and he abused the system. He was greedy for power, and he used that abuse of power to line his own pockets. He was rich at the people's expense. He could tax everything. If you were walking through the streets of Jericho and had a cart with you, he could tax every wheel on the cart. He would tax the animal that pulled the cart. And he would make you pay him a tax for everything the cart was carrying. All the merchandise. He was probably the most hated man in town. He was mafioso. But Jesus was traveling down that road. He was going to Jericho. And Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus. In fact, you could read just earlier on this same journey, on this same road, going through Jericho, that he had reached out to another tax collector named Matthew. Jesus had walked by another corrupt man who was rich at the people's expense and simply said two words, looked at Matthew in the eye and said, "Follow me." A tax collector, an evil man, a sinner, a hated man. And Jesus said, "Follow me." And he did. Perhaps Zacchaeus had heard about Matthew's decision to follow the Lord. For whatever reason, he ran toward the crowd and realized he could not see Jesus for the crowd. Maybe that's some of you today. All you can see is heads. All you can see is the crowd. You can't see Jesus because a crowd is in your way. That was the situation Zacchaeus found himself in. And he was a very hated man. He would be the equivalent of our day to a corrupt secretary of treasurer, if that could be possible. I'm glad we have checks and balances in our government, such as they are, to stop any one person from becoming that powerful and corrupt. But imagine the most corrupt IRS agent. And you know how we feel about them. Zacchaeus was the worst of the worst of the worst. And the story is told of one man who opened a fitness center. It was a gym. And he was in such great physical shape, muscles bulging. He could lift more weights. He could press more than anybody in town. So he offered a challenge and a contest. Anybody who thought they were stronger than the owner of this gym would win $1,000 if they could prove it by doing this. He would take a lemon and squeeze the lemon juice out of that lemon into a glass. He would squeeze every drop out of that lemon into a glass. And the challenge was, if anybody could squeeze even one more drop out of that lemon, they would win $1,000. But nobody could do it. Athletes came, wrestlers came, other muscle men came, and nobody could squeeze another drop of juice out of that lemon. Nobody won the contest. Until one day, this short, stubby man that was obviously out of shape stumbled in there and said, "I'll take a crack at that contest." So the owner of the gym took a lemon and squeezed every drop of juice he could out of that lemon into a glass and then handed it to this out of shape, non-athletic man who thought he had a chance to win this contest and $1,000. And to everybody's surprise, as they were about to laugh him off the stage, he took that lemon that had already been squeezed to death, held it over a glass, and squeezed six more drops of juice out of that lemon. Everybody in the gym that was watching dropped their jaws and said, "My God, what is your secret? Do you work out or what?" And he said, "No, I work for the IRS." The IRS got this letter in the mail. I'm told it was an actual letter. Someone wrote, "Enclosed you will find a check for $150. I cheated on my income tax last year and I've not been able to sleep ever since. If I still have trouble sleeping, I will send you the rest." Now we have our jokes about taxes and the IRS, but it was no joke in Zacchaeus' day. He was so corrupt and evil, and he was wealthy because of his corruption. And he was short. We would say today he was vertically challenged. And he could not see Jesus over the crowd, so he climbed a tree. And as Jesus walked by, you know, the plot thickened with that sentence when Jesus looked at him and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. I must stay at your house today. Today I must stay at your house." This becomes intensely personal right now for each one of us because of this fact. The word house is found in Scripture over 1,900 times. And both in the Old Testament Hebrew and in the New Testament Greek, it always means this: household, a dwelling place, and the family that dwells there. That Strong's Concordance G3624 to confirm the definition of that word. Jesus was saying, "Zacchaeus, today I must stay with your household. Today I must go into your residence and influence, impact, and affect every member of your family that lives under your roof." It's the household. And every time in Scripture, it means more than four walls, a floor, and a roof. It means the family, the household that lives in that place. Jesus was saying, "Zacchaeus, today I must stay with your family. I've got to move in with you for a while." That changes our revelation when we think of the word house and how many times it's used in Scripture and the context in which it's used. Jesus said, "A candlestick gives light to all that are in the house." Meaning, if there is one candle in a house, every member of the family has light in that house. One candlestick brings light to the entire household. For some of you, you may be the only light in your house. Work with it. Everybody in your house will see the light by your candlestick. Then Jesus tells the parable of the wise man and the foolish man, both who built their houses, raised their households, their families. But they did it in two different ways. The wise man built his house on a solid rock foundation. The foolish man built his house on sand. And Jesus said, the storms came and blew against both houses, both households, both families. Every single member in both of those families was threatened by this storm. But because the wise man had built his family, his household, his house on solid rock, it withstood the winds of the storm. The foolish man's house, his family, was ruined because he had built his house on sand. Jesus went into many houses, went into impact many families during his ministry on earth. You can read about him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One was when he went into Peter's house. I love it. I won't take the time to refer to those that I looked at in recent days, but one place in Scripture says Jesus was at the table in the house. My God, close and personal with a family right there. Everybody in that household was affected by that one single light. And when he walked into Peter's house, he found that somebody was sick in that house. It was Peter's wife's mother. It was Peter's mother-in-law. And when Jesus walked into that house, he sensed every need in the entire household. And in that case, somebody sick. Peter's mother-in-law sick with a fever. While Jesus was in the house, he healed that sick mother-in-law. There was one time he looked at a paralyzed man who was outside in the streets. Jesus healed him and gave him this instruction. Arise, take up your bed, and go back to your house. Jesus wasn't saying, I've healed you now, go home where you belong. Jesus was saying, arise, I have healed you now. Take up your bed and take healing back to your household. Anybody in your house, Jesus said, I'm concerned about. Take healing back to your family. Jesus said, every house divided will not stand. He's not talking about a brick or a wood structure that cannot stand if it's divided. That makes no sense at all. Jesus is talking about a household, a family living under one roof. The family, if it's divided, cannot stand. So much bad blood sometimes under one roof. Jesus referred to the house in Scripture completely 1,906 times, always talking about people, a family, a household that dwell together. In this particular case, Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house, sits down and eat a meal with him. And the Pharisees started talking, these religious people. That's why I hate religion. I'd tell you exactly how I feel about religion if it wasn't Sunday morning, if I wasn't in church. I'd tell you exactly how I feel about religion. It sucks. That's a nice way to put it. Religion is a man-made, feeble attempt to try to be good enough to get to God. And there's no way. That's religion. When we couldn't get to Him, God came to us. It's about a relationship with a living God, not about keeping rules. But these Pharisees who were religious said, why does this man eat with tax collectors and sinners? They threw them all in the same category, tax collectors and sinners. And there's Jesus in a sinner's house eating a meal with a sinner. Worse than that, everybody in the crowd saw him point into that tree and tell Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down. Today I must stay at your house. So he was persecuted for associating with this particular sinner. But when Jesus heard that, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician. Only those who are sick need a physician. And he said, I have come to seek and to save that one which is lost. Now, when we talk about house and that word being used in Scripture so many times and always meaning a household, it really gets serious when you look at the Scripture in Matthew 12. You can read it on the screen, beginning at verse 43. Jesus is telling this story. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, I won't ask for anybody who's ever housed an unclean spirit. But we do believe in spirits possessing bodies. Best case scenario and our ideal hope is that every one of us have Holy Spirit in possession of our body. Worst case scenario, a devil will attempt to claim your house or your body. Jesus gives clear teaching about this. When an unclean spirit is cast out of a man, goes out of a man, that spirit goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then that evil spirit says, I will return to my house. He claims it to be his house. I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes back to the house he claims as his, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Now, that means he looks in the window and he sees that cosmetically things are decorated, the house is adorned, it looks occupied, but the residents are on a holiday or they are at leisure. And then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Now, in this story here, the word house is used, and the devil is the one speaking a claim of ownership on it. He says, I'm going back to my house. I'm going back to my house. That's my house. How horrible it is to think that the devil is targeting your household, your house, your family, those that live under your roof with you. And the truth is, there only needs to be one candle in the house and everybody there sees the light. We have so much working for us in our advantage. Now, the Bible does not tell us all of the problems going on in Zacchaeus' house. I can only imagine. He probably had a big house. He was rich. He probably had a sprawling estate. And I'm sure he had a lot of people living at his house. I can only imagine. He was a wealthy man. And I would imagine not only his immediate family, which would have included a wife and perhaps some children, maybe even grandchildren, but he probably discovered, because of his wealth, he had some cousins he had never seen at family reunions. Can't you imagine everybody that claimed a relation to him beat a path to his door because he was rich and had a big house, no doubt. So I can only imagine he had a lot of people in his house. And Jesus said, today I must stay at your house. We don't know what kind of problems Zacchaeus had in that house. We don't know how his marriage was. Now consider this, because some of you may be dealing with these kinds of problems. I wish the Bible had told us all that Jesus had in mind, all of the reasons he had to go to Zacchaeus' household, but it doesn't. Wonder if his wife had a problem, if their marriage was in trouble. Wonder if they had rebellious teenagers. I wonder if one of the teenagers was going through the summer from hell. Some of you parents may have a teenager going through that kind of summer right now. Wonder if anybody was sick in Zacchaeus' house. Just wonder. And that's just showers of blessings on that is. You know, God is watering the grass right now. Wonder how dark the darkness was inside Zacchaeus' house. He was an evil man, a sinner, very corrupt, the most hated man in Jericho, probably. The darkness that had a claim on that house. We don't know all of the problems. The Bible does not give us any specific issues that were going on in Zacchaeus' house. Do you know why? Because it doesn't matter. No matter what disorder, what dysfunction, no matter what dis-ease is going on in Zacchaeus' house, we don't need to know specifics because when he walks into a house, the power in his name breaks every chain. It really doesn't matter. I can only imagine, but it really does. I think if it was important, the Lord would have given us a specific list of all the problems under that big roof and how he met every need there. But I think he left it out to prove the point that it doesn't matter what's going on in your house. When he makes a house call and he comes in and stays with you and touches every member of your family, the house becomes a different place. Have you ever had an unexpected visitor show up at your house? We have a time or two. It's much better when people, you know, call or they're invited and we know at a certain day and a certain hour we're going to have 2, 3, 4 people here in the house. But occasionally and even sometimes in the middle of the night, you probably know what that's like. An unexpected visitor. Now, we have a really charming house. We've decided to consider it charming. But in the middle of the night, sometimes our doorbell will ring. And nobody's there. Weather like this, a cloud over the sky. I mean, I don't know. I think we live in the, what's that word, the Matrix. I'm not sure. And then there are other things in our house that don't work exactly right. And rather than call it broke or what, we call it charming. We've just decided that it is charming that our doorbell rings. But much better if you have a heads up before somebody. Imagine what if Jesus showed up really now at your house uninvited. What if he picked you out in town and said, let's go, I'm going to your house with you right now. How would that work for you? I remember hearing this on television years ago. Some of you may remember it. It was a recitation, just some lyrics that were spoken while soft music was playing in the background. What would you do if Jesus came to spend some time with you? If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. When you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with outstretched arms and welcome your heavenly visitor? Or would you need to change some things before you let him in, like burn some magazines and put the Bible where they had been? Oh, I know that you would give your nicest room to such an honored guest. And all the food that you would serve him would be the very best. And you'd keep assuring him that you were glad to have him there, that serving him in your home was a joy beyond compare. But what about your family conversation? Would it keep up its normal pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you be glad to have him stay forever, on and on? Or would you sigh a great relief when finally he had gone? You know, it might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus came in person to spend some time with you. What would you do? What would you do if Jesus came to spend some time with you? That's sweet, isn't it? I tell you, God is speaking all over the place. If you can't hear from God around here today, you're deaf. That's quite all right, Paula. In closing, is that the way it works? Is when you're ready for me to quit, you just... Oh, she's so... She's never ready for me to quit. Isn't she nice? What were the results of the house call. Here it is. When Jesus went in to Zacchaeus' house, that connection, that one visit, that one house call, brought about in Zacchaeus a willingness to change. In Luke 19, further down from where we were reading in verse 8, it says, "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham.'" That one house call, that one encounter between Zacchaeus and Jesus changed everything in his life. He went from being a taker, taking everybody's money falsely, to being a giver. Imagine the change. He was willing to change that much. Jesus, show up at your house, there'll be some changes in your house. He's not going to leave it the same way. You have the devil claiming it's his house. He's going to come back with seven stronger to reclaim what he says is his house. But it's up to you as a candlestick in your house. Light it and claim everybody in your household to see the light. The light came on for Zacchaeus, and he went from being a corrupt abuser of the tax system and pocketing, personally profiting from stealing hardworking people's money, to saying, "No, I'm going to, from this point forward, give half of my annual salary every year. I'm giving it to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anybody, I will pay them back 400%. Talk about being willing to change. He's changed forever because of the house call. Here's what Jesus did to Zacchaeus and what he has done for all of us, if not he can today. Jesus redeemed his past. As horrible as Zacchaeus' past was, all of us have a past. You were born. You were not hatched as an adult. You were born. And as you grew and got older, one day at a time, you can look back now and say, "Well, yes, I have a past." Zacchaeus' past was horrible. Some of yours might have been. But Jesus, in that house call, redeemed his past, transformed his present, and redirected his future. From this point forward, he was going in a new direction. He had greater purpose in his life. One visit from the Master, just one house call, changed everything. Jesus makes house calls. And when he shows up at your house, everybody in the house is affected. And then when he leaves your house after that first visit, we'll be able to say, like the Old Testament prophet, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." As for me and my house, that's not talking about the bricks, it's talking about my family. As for me and my family, my household, we will serve the Lord. Why don't we all say that out loud together, will we? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Say it again. As for
me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
One more time. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Would you stand with me, please? I'd like for the men and women who serve on our prayer ministry team to come to the front now. Please, nobody leave for the next 2 minutes. Bow your heads. Every head bowed. There are more needs in this room right now than there are people, because everybody has more than one. Nobody looking around. Every head bowed. The greatest need in the room would be those who may not know Jesus as your Lord. I'm not talking about signing a church membership role. That won't get you anywhere. But I'm talking about a relationship with God's Son. If you're here today and you're not sure that Jesus is your Lord, if you're managing your own life and you're not doing a good job at it and you know it, and Jesus is not managing your life, raise your hand if that's you. You can be honest. No, this doesn't hurt anybody. This is a safe place. God bless this hand to my right. Anybody else want to be that honest with me? God bless this hand to my left. God bless this hand in the middle. God bless the faith it takes to raise your hand. God bless this hand in the middle. For some of you, it's like, I was born for this moment. I was born for this moment. This is the day Jesus can make a house call and change everything in your life. Any other hands? We've had several. You want to be honest? It takes faith to raise your hand, and an act of faith gets heaven's attention. All right. While your heads are still bowed, your eyes remain closed, another question. We're going to offer prayer for any need. How many of you would say, under my roof, I've got needs. My family could use a house call. It may be sickness, it may be financial, it may be you don't know what to do, a lack of direction, it may be need for a job, it may be a marriage in trouble, it may be a teenage child in rebellion, but something's wrong at your house and you could use a house call. Raise your hand if that's you. Need of prayer for the Lord to change something at my house. All right, you can put your hands down. Father, this place is filled with people who are desperate for you, desperate to find you. We invite you to come into our house. Thank you for offering a house call to each of us in a very personal way. For those who've raised their hands needing to know the Lord, we introduce the Son of God to new friends today. Thank you for making a difference. And for those with needs under their roof, family members hurting, sick, suffering, dealing with all kind of problems, we open our door because we hear the knock and your voice and your promises you would come in and fellowship with us. We hear you saying to us what Zacchaeus heard you say to him, hurry up. Come down. I must stay at your house today. So we release the Spirit of God now. We consecrate these altars for heaven and earth to come together and for the Spirit of God to speak, the power of God to minister to those in need in Jesus' name. Everyone say amen. 30 more seconds for this final instruction. Those of you who raised your hand, those of you who raised your hand because you are not sure Jesus is Lord, in just 30 seconds, come and let any one of these men or women pray with you. Say, I just want to be sure that Jesus is in my house. That's all you need to say. They'll pray for you. Then those of you who raised your hand with needs under your roof, come and let a prayer partner pray with you, a prayer of agreement. Jesus said, if any two of you on earth agree on any need, it'll be done for you. So God bless you. Thank you for worshiping here today. These altars are open.